Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful weekend. We are continuing our Bible study in Hebrews. Praying that this study is helping you out, and it's just kind of increasing your desire to study the Word of God every day, because that's very important. We are supposed to be students of God's Word. It should be coursing through our veins. We should have that desire more than anything else in this world to cling, to hold true to His Word. And that's really what when I do these Bible studies. It's not to go through everything, and you know, it's more of a just giving pieces, passages, and just breaking them down for you guys. And the goal is to encourage you to go deeper on your own through scriptures. And I pray that is what's happening. Of course, always, if you guys have any questions, you can email me through this website. And if you're on my Facebook page or my Facebook friend list, you can always message me through Facebook. And of course, the email is a very fast way to get a hold of me too. Facebook is probably the fastest, and Messenger. So we will be looking at Hebrews 6, 1 through 8 tonight. That's Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. And if you're listening to this sometime during the week, it may not be night there, it may be day now. Or whenever you're listening to it, maybe it's a year from now, who knows? Or 2 years from now. This world tarries that long. I'll say if the internet tarries that long. Right? Title is Don't Walk Away. Don't walk away. And the overarching theme of this Bible study is rejecting Christ leads to hopelessness. That is the core take-home message of these passages tonight in our Bible study. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, 1 through 8. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For as impossible for those who was once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. And they have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. If they shall fall away, to renew them again until repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drink in the rain that comes off unto it, brings forth herbs meant for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which is bare of thorns and briars and rejected is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. As you guys bow with me, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just go into these verses that you just guide and you direct this study, I lay my heart at your feet humbly, just a man aflame with your truth, and praying others will become aflame for your truth, that scripture is viewed throughout our life, our view of our situations, the view of our life from work to family to school is centered and focused on Jesus Christ, the foundation that lies for each and every one of us, the truth, the only truth, the absolute truth where everything else hangs from. Our firm foundation should be in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you just be with us as we go through this. Lord, I pray for those that are maybe going through things in their life. We lift them up to you, God. Lord, we pray that you be with us as we just go into this, and then we go into tomorrow and the next day and this week, Lord, that you just give us the strength on the many things that we will have to face during that week. And let's never lose the hope. That hope of our salvation, if we are truly His. We have that hope, and let's not let the devil take that from us. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. See, hope does not come easily. It doesn't last long if it's based solely on circumstances. That's because when things are going well in our lives, right? Hope bubbles up and lingers. But when tough times come, our sense of hope fades away and sometimes even disappears. The biblical idea of hope is different. In Scripture, hope is something that endures. It endures because it's based on the internal, living God and not on our circumstances. Believers affirm that true hope does not depend on whether things go our way or don't go our way. Hope that lasts for eternity is found in a relationship with Christ the Savior, no matter how the ups and downs of life go for us as believers. We should still have that hope firmly in Christ. If you're truly His, you will. However, our awareness and experience of hope can grow. It grows as our faith in Christ matures. Therefore, growing toward a spiritual maturity should matter to us in our walk with God. Christians who take hope seriously have learned that growing in Christ involves obeying Him. Right? And the question here is, how much does growing in your walk with Christ matters to you? How much does it matter to you to grow and be more like Christ? That is a legitimate question to ask ourselves. In your life, in my life, what are the connections between obeying Him and learning how to stand firm in Him? See, obedience leads to strength. Why? Because when we're obeying Him and when we're trusting Him, we're not leaning on our own understanding. We're not depending on our own strength. And when we're not depending on our own strength and we're giving it all to God and we're letting the Holy Spirit move and we know that we cannot do this life on our own, that gives us that strength to keep on marching on. Regardless of what things may hit us in our lives, the things that we might not be able to understand. And there's things in this life we probably will not fully grasp. And that's just how it is. I know that bothers people. Sometimes we gotta say, He is God, I am not, but I will trust regardless. That doesn't mean to have a blind faith. No, it doesn't. It means to have a true faith. Leaning on the things that are true in the Scripture, that is solid in our life, and to let all the things that the devil tries to sway us be gone. Not entering conversation with Satan, but putting Satan in his place through the Scripture, through the Word of God. Memorizing the Word of God, right? That is so important. Memorization of Scripture. Do we memorize scripture? I hope so. I find in my time of my lowest points throughout the week, I just want to go off or just want to lose it. Knowing scripture in my mind, if I don't have, I always try to keep a Bible close by me. In my car, in my other work vehicle, I always have my phone on me, which has scriptures. If I can't pull away from anything, I'm in a situation, the heat of the moment, it's good to be able to have the scriptures in my mind to recite them over and over and over. And I found when I do this, and I hope this helps you out too, that you will find there will be a level of peace and comfort within that. I ain't gonna say it's easy. I never promise you that's gonna be easy, and God never promised a easy life. You can look through scripture. You don't have to take my opinion. You can look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, just the synoptic gospels, and then you can flip over to John, and you can go through that, and that's just, you know, a quick way to show that. What was Jesus saying about his life? He never promised us an easy life. But he said, take comfort, right? He overcame the world, and you will overcome the world through what? That comfort of the Holy Spirit that's in us. There's a lot of strength to draw from that. The theme of the moving constant toward a spiritual maturity in Christ takes center stage here in the book of Hebrews. If you haven't really got that, that it's that growing toward to be more like Christ. More fancy word, I guess, and I'm just a simple country boy, is that word of sanctification. If you've never heard that word, you can look it, but that's just simply being more like Jesus. And it's a biblical term. It's seen all through scripture. If we as believers press on toward maturity in Christ, we will rejoice in the way He strengthens us. Those who fall away from devotion to Christ because of life difficulties or because opposition to the faith prove one of two realities. One, they show how spiritually immature they are and thus are easily drawn into disobedience and they need to grow in their faith. Or two, they show by walking away from Christ that they never have truly received salvation in their hearts and they need to be saved. The writers of Hebrews, they contend that by now his readers should have been much more mature in the faith than they were actually. Of course, you can see that in Hebrews 5:11 through 14. He compared them to infants, whose diet consists only of milk rather than solid food. Many of the first readers of Hebrews were acting so spiritually immature they still needed to be fed only the milk of God's word. And the sad truth, majority of the churches in America is still milk. The ones trying to, I guess, live truthfully. The ones that are redefining the truth to reflect Satan's version of the perversion of the gospel. They're not even caring about the word of God. But in the writer's judgment, they should have been mature enough by time to teach others. And this writer, this is how he's kind of looking at it. He said, by now I have said it over and over and over again. Are you getting it? And one thing about preaching that I found, and I haven't, I don't consider myself the most elegant and most best speaker. I never will. I do have a passion and love for God and for His Word and trying to live it daily. I fail Him daily because I'm human. But I don't use it as okay. No, I keep pressing on. I keep denying myself. I keep crucifying this flesh every day. every day. That is part of the Christian life. But you won't hear that too many times in the pulpits here in America about crucifying your flesh, denying your fleshly desires. No, it's all about me, me, I. What can I get from your religion? It ain't about what I can give, and I give it all to you, God. All my dreams, all my aspirations, everything I got, it belongs to you. I give it to you. Do what you must with that. And that's how we're supposed to be. And the writer here is he's struggling with that. And as a preacher, I struggle with that. You preach things over and over. In the end, it's God's direction. In the end, that's how I kind of resolve that. Is if you want me to preach on this every day on a certain topic or whatever, or a specific set of scriptures, I obey you. You are God. I am not responsible for them individuals responding to it and taking it into their heart and running with it. They ultimately are responsible for that. As we look, that the writer here said the time had came for these believers to move on toward a maturity in Christ, that the urgent message of the writer of Hebrews wanted to impress on those who were wavering in their faith. And some writers gave the distinction, the distinct impression, they were considering a returning back to Judaism. They need to understand that unthinkable that would be. They need to give attention instead of to their growth as followers of Christ. Their disobedience would be an insult to Christ. They would find themselves experiencing the judgment of God and missing His wonderful blessings. The readers of Hebrews needed to choose the right path to walk. If they took the path of obedience to Christ, they would hold fast to their faith in Him. Moreover, they would continue to express their love for Him by caring for one another. Their diligence in service would add certainty to the hope they share in Christ. If, however, they continue to walk down the path of disobedience, they could expect to be held accountable for their rebellion against God. I want to tell you, if you're walking that path of disobedience, you will hold accountable for your rebellion. Do not think you will not. Don't think you're sliding by, because you're not. God sees all, He knows all, and He does take account of your life. If He's called you to do something in your life, such as preach, teach, or whatever it may be, and if you refuse to do that and you choose to choose this world, you will be judged on that. He would judge them because they were trampling, smearing salvation, and grieving the Holy Spirit who has been given to them. They should have felt terrible. That's that conviction, right? That is that chastening, that scourging of our sin. Without that conviction, without that chastening of the Holy Spirit, is a clear indication that you are not a child of God. And people are like, whoa, that's extreme. Why are you saying that? I don't want to hear that. I haven't heard my preacher talk like this. I don't like what you're saying. I'll tell you, I preach the truth from the Word of God. And I don't deviate because I want to make people happy. I'll tell you, there's many preachers out there that will tell you exactly what you want to hear. They're hushing you into the gates of hell. And they will also be hold accountable for that. But one scripture that we can look at about this grieving of the Holy Spirit is Hebrews 12. I've used this so many times, but I guarantee, write it down, memorize it. But Hebrews 12, if you look at Hebrews 12, look at verse 6. He said, For whom the Lord loved, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And that can also mean daughter. Or you can say everyone whom he receives, he receives them. And if ye, and this is the King James, but it's saying ye is just you. If you endure testing, God deals with you as with sons or daughters. For what son or daughter is he whom the Father chastens not? You know, he's given in this, the given this scenario. If God the Father is not chastening you, are you truly his? Verse 8 say, but if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers. King James Version says, then are ye bastards. I'm going to tell you, when somebody calls you a bastard, what are they saying? Does it make you feel fuzzy and warm inside? That means, in other translations, call it that basically a child that is not his. I can't say the word. A child that's not his, basically. It'll come to me again. I didn't write the word down. I know what I'm trying to say, but my mouth don't want to speak it. And it said, but here, and then, but you don't have to. He said, you're bastards, and it classifies it, and not sons. I want to tell you, if I told you were not my son, if I told you were not my daughter, would I invite you into my home? I disown you. Furthermore, we have fathers of our own flesh who correct us, and we give them reverence. Shall we not much rather be subject unto the Father of spirits and live? For they very for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And now no chasten for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up your hands which hung down your feeble knees. Man, that just speaks volumes there. If you are his, you should feel that chastening and scourging of the Holy Spirit. Sin does never, God does not approve sin. And of course, all through Scripture defines what sin is. And I've done it before, and I went into that. And Galatians 5 is one probably my favorite passages I like to point to, but it gives you the works of the flesh here. That's all sin. If you want a lifestyle of doing those things, then quit calling yourself a Christian, because you're not. But many will keep doing it, and they'll get mad, and they ain't going to hear it. But the thing is, the truth of the matter is, when they die, when their soul is acquired by God, be it our steps, our number, I don't know. If I'll live tomorrow, that's just how, you know, in this life, when I die, I will live again in Christ, in his presence, in everlasting beauty. No more suffering, no more pain. And those who don't know him are pretending to know him, and their life is not an example of that. And God sees the heart, he knows the heart, right? And if they are constantly denying him and they're good at faking it, when they die, God will call them out and they will be removed from his presence and placed in this place of torment for the rest of their life. We call this place hell. In the end, the final resting place is the lake of fire that burns, meaning you will be internal burning for the rest of your life. I don't think that sounds very pleasing. But it's either or, guys. You're his or not. There's no in-between. People want to place him as in an in-between position. But it don't work that way. And I'm getting long-winded. Ain't that? Let's continue. He said the writers of Hebrew needed to choose the right path to walk. If they took the path of obedience to Christ, they would hold fast to their faith in him. Moreover, they would continue to express their love for him by caring for one another. Their diligence and service would add certainty to the hope they share in Christ. And if, however, they continued to walk down the path of disobedience, they could expect to be held accountable for the rebellion against God, and He would judge them because they were trampling the gift of that gift that God has given them and grieving the Holy Spirit. And we went through that, and they will be placed in a terrible position for that. And that's really what it boils down to. You got to have that conviction and that chest. And today you see that majority of American professing Christians, they want to be okay with their sin. They don't want to hear a preacher to talk about their sins. They don't even want them to talk about the truth, because they have their truth, and their truth is they can keep doing whatever they want, keep doing the sin they want to do. They can keep watching the filth they want to watch. They can keep doing this. They can keep doing this. I want to do this. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it, and God still loves me regardless. I can be a homosexual Christian and still go to heaven. No, you cannot. It don't work that way. The Holy Spirit convicts us, and because that conviction leads us to what? Repentance. Turning from it. That confession and asking forgiveness. That is all biblical, all straight from the scripture. I could go into each points on that with solid scriptural backing, but we'll say that for a different time, right? So when we look at the first few verses here, let's look at verse 1. I haven't got into that. That was a long introduction, right? Never know what the Holy Spirit, I'll study, but I never know what his direction is. So we're just going to yield to it. I know that can drive some people crazy, because it could, you know, if that's the thing is, he has it. He has it. Verse 1, let's look at that. It says, therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying against the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And the writer begin this section with the word therefore. And when we look at this word therefore, it links to teaching in chapter 4 and 5. That's just a linking. And remember, all these were written like a letter, so they wouldn't have the chapter breaks in the verses. And Jesus is a believer, as the believer, great high priest, with the writer passionately warning against immaturity. For selling for an immature faith, whether out of spiritual laziness or fear, and this is talking about that negative fear, would be a disastrous choice for any believer to make. Moreover, such a decision makes no sense. Believers have a great high priest in Jesus Christ, who's able to sympathize with our weakness. He himself learned obedience to the Father through suffering he endured. And we see that in Hebrews 5:8. Consequently, Jesus is the source of help for all who are following him. We must not misunderstand what the writer meant in verse 1 by leaving or moving beyond the basic principle of doctrine of Christ. That word doctrine is not a bad word. It is used within our Bible, so it's not. I've met preachers that, oh, I don't want to talk about doctrine. Well, then you don't want to talk about God's word. So what, you want to talk about football? Because maybe that's your God. And he did not mean to let go of the gospel in favor of some other set of beliefs. Rather, he meant that once someone has placed, and we'll say, their trust in Christ, all right? And when we say this is committing our life to Christ. That is what you're looking at the Word of God, and you're saying, this is truth. There's no other truth. This is absolute truth. I will believe what the Word of God says. And the Word of God tells us of Jesus Christ being born of a Virgin Mary. We believe that. And we take that and we run with it. And what we see is his ministry, and we see his death, that crucifixion on the cross, that bloody cross that represents his blood being poured out. For without the shedding of blood, right, there is no remission of sin, meaning there had to be a perfect lamb. John the Baptist said, here is Jesus Christ, like the lamb that the lamb that the blameless the lamb that takes away the sins of the world, the blameless, sinless Lamb of God. He was that Lamb that had to be led to the slaughter, as we can read in the Old Testament. His blood had to be spilt, for without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, that remission of sin. And he was removed from that cross. He was placed in that tomb. And in that third day, and we have Resurrection Sunday coming up soon, we celebrate his resurrection from the tomb. Because why? Death had no hold on him. And then he was seen, and we can find that in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 6 and 7. 1 through 6 and 7. You can see where he was seen by many, and they recognize it. And you can even just look at the Synoptic Gospels and look at that. He rose from the grave. And because he rose from the grave, it tells us that we have that great hope that's in Christ. So when we come to Christ and we really put that to mind, and we have that faith, and we commit our lives to him, and we have that trust in Scripture, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. It changes us. It's that regeneration, that point when he comes, that new birth. We are no longer the old man or the old person that we once were. We are now new in Christ, and we seek to follow him with everything we got. We have counted the cost. We are willing to deny ourselves daily. We're willing to center on passages when Jesus said, "You won't follow me? The foxes have holes. The birds of air, the fowls of the air, they make these nests and they have a place. But the Son of Man, the Son of God, he has no place to lay his head. Do you want to be homeless for my cause?" He's just saying, he's using strong language to say, "Do you recognize there is a cost to being mine? You may lose a lot in this life. Recognize this life is temporary." And the Holy Spirit comes into our life. And because the Holy Spirit is in our life, it's because when we counter sin in our life and recognize that cross and the blood, the atonement, the forgiveness of our sins, we take that in, the justification, just as we have not sinned. Why? Because when God looks at us, he sees that atonement. The blood that was shed for each and every one of us. And when we sin against God, we should feel that grieving of the Holy Spirit. Yes, fornication, adultery, still sin. Jesus said, if you look up a woman and you have lustful thoughts, when you're watching that commercial on television and you're having lustful thoughts over that woman, you are committing, if you're married or not married, fornication, adultery. And does that grieve your heart? And Galatians speaks of witchcraft. What is witchcraft? We got Google search, guys. We can figure out what witchcraft is. Is Harry Potter witchcraft? Yes. Do you let your kids enjoy it? Yes. Then they are practicing in witchcraft? Yes. You're allowing that. And in Romans 1, to that very end, it says those who will have pleasure knowing it's a sin, and then having pleasure seeing. You're letting your kids look at Harry Potter, which is witchcraft, and casting spells. There's problems. It's not what I'm saying. It's the Word of God. Now, if you don't consider Harry Potter witchcraft, then I would love to find your definition of what witchcraft is. And of course, you can message me, and we can openly talk about witchcraft. And we can pull out a secular dictionary and give you what the world calls witchcraft. And then we can go to the Bible and find out what witchcraft truly is. It's all in there. It's all throughout the Scripture. But when Jesus comes in our life, we are supposed to be new in Christ. I mean, now in Galatians 5, one of my favorite passages is we now are supposed to walk in the flesh? No. We are supposed to walk in the Spirit. And we should have that mental attitude, I am going to sin not today. I mean, we're not going to sin. It just means we shouldn't wake up and say, you know what, I'm playing, you know, I try to be as good as I can. Yeah. So that's what you get, God. No! We should wake up with that thought that I want to please you today, God. Help me walk in your light. Help me not sin against thee. I do not want to sin against you, God. That should be, that is the crucifying of the flesh. That is denying ourselves. That is surrendering what we have to Christ every day. And I want to ask you, do you do that? How's your prayer life? You know, I pray, you know, every once in a while. Every once in a while, I ain't going to cut it. How's your Bible reading? You know, I read a few verses, you know, every few weeks. And that ain't going to cut it. If you truly are His, prayer and Bible reading is at the focus of your life. When we look at verse 1, don't overlook these two words called let us. Rather than talk down to his writers, he's ordered them as fellow believers. He was a beloved Christian leader, a teacher, yet he included himself among those who needed to keep pressing on towards spiritual maturity. Apostle Paul echoed this thought when he admitted that he too often, fully captured by Christ, have not yet reached the goal of full maturity. Every day, Paul put his past behind him, reached toward what lay ahead. That is what we need to do. Philippians 3:12-14. So should we. The writers list six foundation stones that should be part of any believer's confession of Christ. In other words, these are the basic truths of the gospel. First is repentance. Work-based religion insists that we have to earn our salvation by doing good deeds. The gospel declares that even our best deeds are dead. They have no power to undo our sinful nature. We must repent of, that is, turn away from our sinful deeds. Moreover, we must repent of trusting in our own goodness. Only God is good. Second principle is faith. Not faith in just anything, however, but faith in God. God was in Christ. The Bible says, reconciling the world to himself in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In repentance, we turn away from trust in ourselves. In faith, we turn to God, trusting in Jesus Christ as one the Father sent to be the Savior of the world. One of the most common quoted verses is John 3:16, right? John 3:16-17. I always say, keep on going down, keep on reading all the way down to 21. You get a full picture of the gospel. These first two truths are like the two sides of a priceless gold coin. Repentance and faith, they're inseparable, mean they are together. They to experience God's amazing grace, you must understand repentance and faith. The Holy Spirit of God calls us to repentance, empowers us to believe. And the question is, how would you explain repentance and faith to an unsaved friend? We need to really get that. We need to be able to, if we're going to reach others, to explain terms like repentance and faith. In verse 2, it says, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. The third basic truth, the readers of Hebrews have been taught concerning baptism or ritual washing. This instruction may have been related to an understanding of baptism, a believer's baptism. However, the pure form of the word suggests the writer might have been referring to the cleansing rites, the cleansing rituals that were part of the reader's background in Judaism. The instruction may have been clarification between Christian baptism and Jewish rituals. From the earliest preaching of the gospel, baptism by immersion, that is, dunking in the water, was presented as the initial act of obedience and a believer's confession of Christ as Lord. And it's all through scriptures, but let's give a few that you can reference out. Matthew 28:19, Acts 2:37-38, Acts 8:36-38. Four principal focus on the laying of the hands. We can see this in Acts. The simple act of worship offered was connected with the Holy Spirit present and the empowerment of the believer. You can see that Acts 6:6, Acts 8:17, Acts 13:3, Acts 19:6, Acts 28:8. Laying on the hands is fine. In addition to the act was used in affirming the spiritual gifts and the calling of church leaders, 2 Timothy 1 and 6. When we look at principle 5 and 6, what do we find? Dealing with believers' internal hope. Because Jesus' resurrection from the dead, Christians also live with the sure hope that in Him we will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 22. Likewise, after death comes judgment. Hebrews 9:27, and we will all stand before the Lord in judgment one day. Do not think you won't. For the believers, however, standing before Him in judgment will be a time where we are reflecting on our what talent He has given us and how well we have used it and how we have squandered it versus those that choose to reject Christ. And that's sad. Both ends are sad. The total rejection of Christ is the saddest. I've been preaching that long, and I mean, and time don't really matter too much. Of course, people really fixate on time, but it's only been like 6-7 years, but not compared to somebody who's been doing 40-50 years, right? So, but what drives me is, it's not about when I get to heaven, because I know I will. What drives me is, have I squandered what today? Have I squandered what God has given me to do? And I pray that my light is still shining. And when it's come to preaching, is, you know, Spurgeon said this, and it really resonates with me. I don't agree with everything Spurgeon said, but he said a lot of good things. And I'm paraphrasing. He said that if he preaches 1,000 sermons upon 1,000 sermons, if only one person comes to Christ, basically, it was all worth it. And if I preach thousands and thousands of sermons, and only one person, and that's that person God wanted to hear that. See, we get really caught up on numbers, and that's sad. But if it's one person that God, in my lifetime, that He wanted me to touch, that's it. That's what He required. And that's fine with me. When we look at verse 3, it says, "And this will we do if God permits." Believers can rest assured that the Lord intends for us to grow into strong, mature believers. Such a walk with Christ comes by way of obedience. Sorry about that. As we obey Christ, God permits us to build our lives on the foundation of the gospel. We never want to neglect or drift off of or walk away from the foundation, but neither are we to stay on a ground. Neither are we to stay on the ground floor of faith. We are to grow, building on the gospel foundation toward a fully mature Christian-like life. And Ephesians 4:14-16 really hits on that. The question is, how are obedience and faith connected? And what does obeying the Lord teach a person about faith in Him? And time is starting to wrap up, so I'm just going to leave that question out there. Of course, that's very important. Obedience and faith, they are connected. If you love Christ, you want to listen to Him, you want to obey Him, then you will have faith that you will have that faith to keep on going on. And next few verses, let's look at 4 and 6. But when we look at these verses, especially 4 through 8, I just want to say something about these verses. These verses are among the most challenging to understand in the book of Hebrews. I want to put that out there. Equally sincere Bible teachers arrive at different views about whether these verses describe immature believers, as persons who profess to be believers but prove not to be, or hypothetical example meant to show how unthinkable it is for a believer to retreat from their confession of Christ. The verse is built on the writer's exhortation here in just a few verses that we went over today, and that's Hebrews, you know, the 1, 2, and 3, to press on towards spiritual maturity. So I won't put that out there, guys, because and honestly, I got 15 minutes. I try to keep these down to an hour, so I'm probably not going to go into all the controversial parts of this. So don't think I don't, if you do have questions, I am available through this website. That's why there's an email there. And you guys that do follow me on Facebook, you know I'm always available to take messages on Messenger. I have people that message me. I respond. Probably won't respond tomorrow because Sundays are usually a busy day and everything for me. But throughout the week, I'm working too. But I have more time available to answer questions with more depth. But I just want to say that. Get that out there, because I don't want you to be like, oh, you know, he didn't hit on that, and he didn't hit on this, and he didn't hit on that. Oh, he must be a false teacher. So when we look at verses 4 through 6, let's read those. It said, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, have tasted the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing why they crucify themselves to the Son of God afresh, but put him to an open shame." So the writer earlier warned his readers not to follow the examples of these rebellious Israelites in the Old Testament times. And that was in Hebrews 3, 7 through 11. You can flip back there and look at that, those passages. "That generation of God's people has stood on the threshold of the promised land but refused to enter. They were afraid of the obstacles they faced in the land, and they did not trust God to keep his promises." Concurrently, God did not permit that generation to enter the land and receive the blessing he had in store for them. He did not disown them. In fact, he forgave them in response to Moses' plea. You can go over there to Numbers 14:20. He continued to rescue them during their wandering in the wilderness, Numbers 21, 7 through 8. Yet he did not allow any of the disobedient ones to settle in that land. They died in the wilderness. Now fast forward to the New Testament age, where some of the readers of Hebrews are drifting dangerously close to a similar fate. Their lack of faith put at risk this geographic promise, but rather a promise of full and meaningful life in Christ. And of course, John 10:10, right? That last part of it. But they flirted with the return of Judaism, similar to the way the rebellious Israelites talk about returning to Egypt, Numbers 14:3-4. For these believers, to forsake their confession of Christ was an unthinkable act of disobedience. How could they disavow the basic truths of faith mentioned in Hebrews 6:2? And how could they possibly conceive the ongoing back to the time before they repented and believed in Christ? Now, with John 10:10, let me flip over there real quick and read that. I just want to read it. Because I know it, but I don't want to maybe paraphrase it or put one word out wrong on it. But the thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. That is Satan. That's the first part. The second part here is I, and he's speaking here. This is Jesus Christ. I am come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. So he has a counter. Here's Satan. He wants to take life. And here's Jesus. He wants to give life. So, with that reference to John 10:10, why would they refuse the life that God is promising them? And that he promises each and every one of us. Now, that is not saying that we will have a life that is going to be hunky-dory, that everything is just going to fall in place, and when we walk outside, the birds are going to be chirping, and they're going to be singing beautiful songs, and everything is going to be so bright, and, you know, you may walk out, it might be raining, right? And you might get your hair wet, or you might get your shoes wet, and, you know, you get that, that pouring down of rain. Doesn't mean it will destroy the sunshine that's in you. That's the key. You don't let the circumstances around you determine or destroy the sunshine that's in you, the Holy Spirit. So when we look at verses 4 through 6, some understand these verses to describe people who profess to follow Christ, but in reality are not genuine believers. This is the view. In this view, the warning was that those who walk away from Christ reveal their unbelief, therefore are in danger of hell. They could become so hardened in their unbelief that God would cease to convict their hearts or draw them to Christ for salvation. All right? That's one view. The other Bible students understand the verses describe a stubbornly wayward believer. In his view, faulting Christians were in danger of becoming so involved in their disobedience that they no longer saw their need of repentance. God would not give them the joy and the blessing of the obedience life, and they would lose the rewards, but not their salvation in the judgment. And you can flip over to 1 Corinthians 3:15, and I promise you, we could explore a lot of these, you know, on both of these two. There can be a whole lot of scriptures breaking down here. So those are your two counts there. And here's a third one, if you want to try and make it a little bit more controversial, I guess. Still others understand these views as hypothetical examples. In this view, the writer declared that if it was possible, I mean, they're using the hypothetical part of it. Although, in the truth, it isn't possible for someone to experience salvation and then later renounce Christ, that person could never be renewed to repentance. Such a rebellious act would be a trampling, right, to the re-crucifying Christ and holding him to content. Therefore, the writer warned his readers how unthinkable it was to retreat in Christ. Now that's, like I said, these are controversial verses, and we're at 52 minutes here, but the thing is what I say, mindset, wherever camp you fall on, and the two camps are this, and it breaks it down this way. You can lose your salvation, or your salvation is secure in Christ. Now, those are the two camps. That's when you break all that down. And there's many, many things that can go into that, and them explaining each and their point of view. But what I like to look at, I was flipping over here to it, in just one scripture. It's about the mindset. Matthew 24, 13. Jesus says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Regardless, I have my view on this. And if you want to hit my view on this, I believe once you are His, you are His. But because you are His, there are things that will show you that you are His, meaning the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When I sin against God, I should have conviction. What is sin? It's in the Scripture. If I'm not having conviction of the Holy Spirit, then you are never saved in the get-go, and you need to understand that. We say, once saved, always saved. But my pastor, that I'm still a member of the church, he adds this third part to that, which I believe is important. If saved, there are things, if you are truly His, that will not be going on in your life and living in a life of in a lifestyle of sin. I am going to sleep with whoever I want to sleep with. I'm going to cuss any way I want to. I'm going to share stuff on Facebook with cuss words and stuff, and I ain't going to bat an eye about it. You got problems. This is unbecoming of you as a Christian, and that stuff should grieve your spirit. If it's not grieving your spirit, then you were never His in the first place. But this mindset, regardless if you are believing you can lose your salvation or believing that you cannot lose your salvation, if we would all agree on Matthew 24:13 as a mindset. Endure, endure, endure. I am going to keep enduring. I am going to keep enduring to the very end. You don't have to worry about if you're a child of God or not, if you have that mindset. This hits me. Glory to be God. I will keep marching on. That is our mindset. And of course, you can look at Mark 13:13, and there's other ones. But like I said, I could have broke down more into that. But we are at 56 minutes now, and I still have verse 7 through 8 here. So let's look at verse 7 through 8. It says, "For the earth which drink in the rain comes off upon it, and bring forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and bristles is rejected." And is nigh unto cursing, who in is to be burned. When we look at verse 7 through 8, a simple illustration from nature helps make the point. It reinforced the warning about retreating from the faith. Imagine a field that has received a regular rainfall and has been planted with the best seeds. The expectation is that the field will soon produce wonderful vegetation that grows steadily and produces food for the gardener in cultivating the field. God's hands of blessing will be stomp all over such a field, but if the field produced only weeds and briars, despite being planted with good seed and received regular rainfall, without question the gardener would stick a torch to that field and burn it off. It might also be decided the field is worthless to use ever again. God will bless Christians who press on, right, Matthew 24, with their faith toward spiritual maturity. Our bold confession of Christ, even in the face of opposition or challenges, demonstrates the reality of our faith is the evidence of genuine salvation. If, however, we retreat in faith out of fear or spiritual laziness, we can expect the Lord to discipline us in an effort to get rid of the weeds and choke our growth. Or worse, we show by falling away that we were never truly His. Like I say, the Matthew 13, the Mark 13:13. If we really put our minds on that, I will endure. I will endure. And I mean, they're not hard verses to memorize. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. As we finish this out, the take-home portion of this study is this: believers must be diligent to demonstrate their salvation, even moving toward greater maturity. Mature believers can warn others of the dangers of immaturity and disobedience. And believers can help one another understand that Christianity is a lifelong faith commitment. Right? It's a commitment. That's why I always say count the costs. If you lost everything tomorrow, your house, your clothes, you're laying out there in the streets, you have nothing in your name, could you still say, I love you, Jesus? I know all this stuff happens. I don't understand why it happened. But glory to be you, God. As Job said, naked I came into this world, naked I will go back. All these material things don't matter. What matters is the light that's shining in my heart for you, God. And to reach that world around us with the gospel. I don't understand this, but I will endure to the end. And if we have that mindset, you never have to question if you're a Christian or not. You are. If you don't, you probably should. Get to the Word of God. If you're endorsing your sin, you want others to endorse it, then through the Word of God, you're not His. God is not okay with our sinful lifestyles. And He never will be. So we try to make it where He will be by making scriptures, or even gutting out half of the Bible, or two-thirds of the Bible, to make it say something it doesn't say. And this is something I'm not making up. If you look at a Joel Osteen sermon, or you look at a Joel Osteen church, and that's just naming one of the snakes in the pit, this is what they propagate. And He has millions that follow Him. Let's bow and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank You for this opportunity to just go into Your Word, Lord. I pray as we went through this that You just guide and You direct the words that I needed to say, Lord. If I failed You anyway in trying to explain topics, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I pray just through this study, it reaches whoever You need it to reach. I never know who's going to listen to it. And that's all You, God. Lord, I pray that You just give me the strength, God, to keep on pressing on. Keep on living a life that is pleasing and honorable to You. If it's just one or two, or is 100 or 200 to preach to or more, Your will be done, not mine. Give me the strength to live this crucified life to the very end. And we pray all this in Your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. Once again, there's an email on this website. So you can email me. You're part of my Facebook fans. Or I'll say fans or friends, whatever you want to say. Facebook group following. You can hit me on Facebook. You can private message me on Facebook. I am on Twitter and Instagram, and those are the methods that you can contact with me. If I know you personally, you'll probably have my phone number, so you can call me. Y'all have a wonderful day. Thank you.